Greetings to all of you who are interested enough in the Bible to want to study it. And I want to congratulate Brother Roy Devers upon his work as a fine gospel preacher, a Bible student, not excelled perhaps by any other in the nation, maybe in the whole world. I appreciate the schoolwork that he's doing. I appreciate him because that he wants to follow the Bible and to be scriptural in all of his teaching and in all of his influence as a Christian. I appreciate his beautiful and lovely spirit. I appreciate the manner of his address. And when I saw that he and I were to discuss the same subject, saw this in print before I knew it otherwise, I rejoiced. I rejoiced that I would have the opportunity of talking to a man that knows the Bible well and loves it and teaches it, and that if I'm wrong in my contention, I believe that he could come more nearly showing me my errors than maybe anybody else alive today. For he studied nearly all the issues before the brethren, and yet there are many of them, and there's no way of dodging the fact that this is a problem among us. Because, in the first place, if you're called upon to perform a marriage, for the man is guilty of adultery, and his wife put him away for that cause. Then when she comes to him to get married, he could marry her. But if the man comes to get married, he'd have to turn him down and say, I can't perform the ceremony because you have no right to get married. If she comes to be baptized, because marriage is not limited to Christians, it's a universal law of God, an arrangement of God. It's for the human race. It's not narrowed down to Christian people. It's not narrowed down to believers. Infidels can get scripturally married. They're not living in adultery if they're scripturally married, though they do not believe in God even. Idolaters are not living in adultery if the two of them get married and had a right to marry each other. And yet they don't even believe in the true God. They believe in idols. And so it is with Jews. You take Jews today. We do not want to rebaptize a Jewish man and his wife if they come to us and we convert them and they become Christians. We don't want to rebaptize them.
Remarry
them, rather. On the ground that, oh well, they didn't believe in Christ, even. They didn't believe in the New Testament. They didn't believe the actual truth. We accept the fact that they are human beings. And Brother Devers brought that out a while ago, and I'm glad he emphasized it as he did. And I'm going to call attention to some things that I noted in pretty much in the order in which he presented them, so that we may keep the matters much in order as possible. You know, the apostle said, let all things be done decently and in order. And Brother Hardiman said that if a man puts his shoes down at night and the toe of one's pointing in one direction and the toe of the other shoe with some other direction, you can put it down that he's not orderly in his life. Something wrong with him. And so Brother Devers pointed to the scripture in Matthew 5 and 31, that whosoever, and that's right, it's not just Christian people he's talking about. It's not just Jewish people who were under the law of Moses he's talking about. He's talking about whosoever, any human being. Jesus endorsed the marriage relationship all the way back to the beginning. It's not a Christian ordinance. It was already in order and in force before Jesus was ever born of the Virgin Mary. He said in Matthew 19 and 3, when they asked him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? He said, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made the male and female. He went all the way back to the beginning to get the true concept of marriage as God had it from the beginning. And he has not changed it since the beginning. It was like he wanted it under the Christian age at the beginning. He made the male and female, said, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh, and there are no more two, but one flesh, and what God hath joined together." God hath joined them in wedlock. There's your handcuff idea. And he had only in mind just one pair of handcuffs there, Brother Deaver. Just both of them handcuffed to each other. And so there they are joined together. May I say here that Brother James D. Bale is the man who taught me the truth, I think, about this matter. About 20 years ago, perhaps, he sent out a letter of, I believe, some 6 pages, single-spaced, to 20 gospel preachers in the Brotherhood who were debaters. And he thought I was one of them. And so he sent me one. And he was writing on this very point. Why cannot the guilty party remarry if the innocent party can? The guilty party no longer has a wife. We'll say that the wife's innocent, he's guilty, and she's put him away for fornication, and maybe she's married again. While he doesn't have a wife, if he had a wife, she would also have two husbands. She'd have her former husband still, and then she'd have her present husband and her second marriage that was justified on the ground that her husband is guilty of adultery and that she married again and he couldn't marry again. And so they are still handcuffed, or else they are loosed. And what God hath joined together, let not man put, what is the word Jesus used? Asunder. Let not man put asunder. How? Well, by committing fornication and by using that, committing that sin and making it a cause of the separation. But then the woman could cause the adultery itself. For instance, I've been counseling for some 50 years, and a lady called me concerning the problem that had come into the home. Her husband's about to get married to another, rather taken up with another woman, and the wife thinks that there's a danger that he may marry her and divorce his present wife, leaving her 5 or 6 children. And in questioning her further, I asked what was the problem based upon. What is the little end of the tap root of the matter? Well, she said, "Tell you the truth about it, Brother Nichols. We had had so many children, and I was still only about 30 years of age. And I didn't want to have any more children. And I've had nothing to do with my husband for the last 5 or 6 years. We've not had sex relationship in all this time." And she said he was a very backward type of a fellow, but he's taken up with a woman. And I've learned about it. And I understand that they're likely to get married. He's likely to divorce me and marry that woman. All right, suppose he had done that. He may have done so, for what I remember now. But suppose he had put away his wife and married this woman. Who caused it? Actually, she caused it. And yet she's a virtuous woman. And she caused that separation by refusing to be his wife and threw all this temptation upon him and breaking her marriage vows and yet being virtuous while doing it. And when Brother Devers was talking about fornication being the cause, and it being the great sin that it is, and it is terrible. On the other hand, I was thinking of a case where I lived at Berry, Alabama. The Alabama Christian College used to be at Berry, Alabama. It was there for some 16 years. And during that time, I was there for 4 years. And I built me a house. After I left, I sold this house. And as a man lived in that very home which I'd built and where I'd lived with my family, and he went out hunting one day. He and his wife had been quarreling about a week about something. And he came in, and he had told her to drop the matter. He had had enough of it. There's nothing he could do about it. And he just fed up on it, and he didn't want to hear any more of it. And when he came in, she brought it up again. He said, "If you bring that up anymore, I'm going to shoot you." And she brought it up again immediately, and he shot her in the stomach with a shotgun. She died about midnight that night. And he was sentenced to serve 5 years in the penitentiary. He did so. When he got out, he married again. But did he have a right to marry again? If you say he didn't, well, then he was a single man. He didn't have any wife. His wife is dead. And the Bible talks about if the companion be dead, well, then the living one has a right to be married to another. Romans 7, 1 to 4. And if he had a right to get married again, why, then he killed his wife, not just to get married again, but actually he caused it. He caused her death. And so these are problems that come up. And we can't dodge these problems, because the man that is guilty in the case, that is guilty, some are not. Sometimes the wife's the guilty party. She has decided that she doesn't want any more children, and the only way to avoid it is to not live with him any longer as wife. And the first thing you know, well, I've got separation on hand. Now, I say she's the cause of it. She's the little end of the taproot of it for not being a wife. In 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, where the apostle said, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife. And the word have means possess. Let him possess her instead of she just possessing herself. Let him have his own wife. And let every wife have her own husband. That is, let her possess him. Let her own him. And that's the idea. They own each other. I've illustrated it this way to some couples in counseling them for marriage. And suppose that the parents of each of you give each of you a brand new automobile, one of the very finest. And then each says, "Now, you'll never drive my car." And the other says, "Well, you'll never drive mine either." Well, that's not the way husband and wife should look at it. Now, God has given all new married couples a new car, so to speak. There is a sex life out there. And instead of my car being mine, it belongs to the companion over there. And any time she'd want to drive that car is to be driven. And any time that I want to drive her car, then I'm to be permitted to drive that car. And that settles the whole matter. And that's what he says there in 1 Corinthians 7. Let each man have his own wife. Let the wife have her own husband. And says some things along. I better read a verse or two there, because we need to keep in mind exactly what God says about such matters. He says, "Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman." That is, not to get married, because of the present distress down in verse 26 down there. "Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband." That'll settle it. Let her have his car anytime she wants to drive it. And let him, let her have his car, or she let him have her car anytime. "Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence." That is, his dues. His dues. He's obligated. And she's obligated. "And likewise also the wife unto the husband." He makes no distinction between the two. "The wife hath not power over her own body." That is, she doesn't have any authority over her own body or her own car. And say, "This is my car. It'll be driven when I say drive it, and it'll not be driven any other time." That's what breaks up homes. They're failing to be husband and wife like they should be. They should remember that. "The wife hath not power over his own body." That means authority. Like when Christ said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth." He meant authority. But the husband... "And likewise the husband hath not power over his own body, but the wife." That is, she has power over his body. She has authority over his car. Don't you see? That's what he said. And an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure, they say. "Defraud ye not one the other." Don't you see? He's still driving his point home. If you're not to defraud the companion, The companion must be pleased. It may be against your will, and maybe you think you're too busy and thus and so, but you're to be a husband, and she's to be a wife. And so don't defraud each other in such a matter, except with consent. Now, see, they're to be both of them happy and both agreed, whether it's a yes or a no, a now or a not now, to it. There's to be an agreement in that. And except this agreement now, except in the case that they have an agreement for, in the case of sorrow, for instance, or death in the family, or for some reason, to go for a time so that they may give their time to prayer. Not flirting around with somebody else, but give their time to prayer, lest Satan attempt them. And they must be united again. They must, just for a season, for a certain time, they must set the time. 2 weeks, 3 weeks, whatever it might be. And these are things that are needed to prevent this thing. And then the elders of the church can't dodge this issue. For instance, the couple separated. And maybe the wife is the innocent person and the husband the guilty one. A fornication broke up the home. And they're in the same community. And they may both come to obey the gospel from the same congregation later. One of them married and the other not allowed to marry. And the preacher comes to the one that had a right to a marriage, and he says, "Well, sure, I'd be glad to assist you in obeying the gospel." And so the innocent person go along and obey the gospel. The other one come along and he'd say, "I can't do it because you've married again. And you didn't have a right to a second marriage. Your wife did, but you didn't. And so I can't baptize you, because if I did, I'd be baptizing a man that I know is going to hell, because he's living with a second companion. And yet fornication broke up the home. It was broken up for fornication. And because it's a guilty party. Yes, but if he had robbed a bank, what about it? If he had murdered, we all admit murder would be a worse sin than fornication, and as far as the earthly effects of it's concerned. And so yet you couldn't fix it, in other words. Though the sins be red like crimson, they couldn't be made white as snow. They got to still have a blot there. There's got to be something held out, and God's got to still punish this fellow and force him to live in celibacy the rest of his life because he committed a sin. It may be that his wife, who's the innocent person, it may be that she had committed adultery 40 times before he married her. But that doesn't count. He's a scoundrel, and she's a wonderful saint. Neither one of them a Christian, maybe. Oh, yes, but they could be Jews, or they could be infidels, they could be idolaters. Because marriage is the same to all people, Christians and alien sinners. And I'm sure that Brother Devers will not deny this. In fact, he took that position a while ago. And I expected him to. And any gospel preacher to take that position. In view of that, then, I call attention to the fact that they are separated. And they've put asunder. They're no longer joined together. And he's no longer her husband, and she's no longer his wife when the divorce is for fornication. They're as separate as if they'd never been married. And, of course, before they were married, well, he had a right to a marriage, and she had a right to a marriage. And so it is even afterward. And in the church, the same's true. In the church, we need to do more teaching along these lines because fornication's increasing, and now they predict that it will not be but a little while until half of all the girls that get married will think they are having to marry in order to give a proper name to the child. And it may be so, it may not be so. And any of them marry somebody they didn't love, didn't want to marry, in order to, because they think that they are having to marry, about to become a mother. And so we've got this looseness everywhere, and here we are preaching about baptism about all the time and things that are not as relevant and as needful maybe in the congregations. as some of these things. And I long to see the time when we'll preach against these sins and the things that cause them and emphasize all that. And I believe that the innocent person has a right to another marriage, just like Brother Devers does, but I also believe that for the same reason that adultery broke up the home and separated the two, even in God's sight, they're no longer husband and wife. And that God is not placing a punishment upon this fellow for fornication that he wouldn't place upon another for murdering his wife. And the Bible says nothing about being married again for murdering somebody. But yet, if he kills his wife, she's no longer alive. Could he marry her or could he not? I mean, marry again or could he not? If he marries again, he'd be causing the separation by having killed his own wife back there. And that's a worse sin than fornication. And yet people would say, as far as I've ever met preachers, I've never met one that would say that the man that killed his own wife couldn't get married again. Or the woman that causes her husband to get killed. They'd never take the position that she couldn't marry again after he's dead. Maybe she caused it. Sometimes they'll hire somebody to kill him. And things like that. Let us remember that marriage is for all the human race and not narrowed down to Christians. Would to God that all the world were Christian, that everyone was a Christian. Would to God that little Jewish children had Christian parents to rear them instead of just those who believe in God only. And believe the Old Testament only. But I see my time has elapsed. And now we turn the services back to our chairman.
Well, behold, we've had something almost unprecedented. Both of our speakers have spoken within their time limit. But perhaps that's just as well, since we wanted to allow time for questions anyway, where perhaps you could focus in on some aspect of this subject which they may or may not have mentioned. And may I urge that you ask the kind of questions which will, of course, express your interest, but at the same time, one which is designed to elicit information. As has been said, both of our speakers are capable of giving that to us. I think this is a time for collecting information with which to think. J.D. Bales, I think, said several years ago that some of these situations can get so complicated that the simplest thing would be for one to kill the other and repent of murder. But that isn't the happiest solution. It might be the clearest, but not the happiest in the decision. And so short of that sort of thing, may we now entertain questions which will help us to determine. Perhaps Brother Roy, you and Brother Gus could sit.